The, actually, I meant to go back and scan the lesson from last week, or at least Harper's notes. Anyway, this letter's written, you know, anywhere from, you know, 2 to 4 years. We don't have anything that dates this letter specifically, is my understanding. But it's, we do believe that Paul most people believe that Paul's in his second term of prison, and the way the language here reads, it sounds like, you know, he's at the end of his life because of what Nero might do. And so this is Nero, time of reign, who was not friendly to the Christians. We started off with the Jews not being friendly to the Christians. You know, in Christ's time, Romans were agnostic mostly for Christianity, but by this time, 35 years afterwards, plus or minus a little bit, we read of now Rome is against Christians and persecuting Christians, or Nero is. And so that's kind of framing up this letter, and why you see Paul writing to Timothy and really trying to encourage him to hold fast in faith. And so, are there any questions or anything? I'm sure Mark did an excellent job last week, and all right. So verse 8, he tells Timothy not to be ashamed of the Lord and the testimony of the Lord, nor be ashamed of Paul as a prisoner. And so I think it's unquestionable whether Paul is a prisoner here. And why does Paul put himself, what does he say he's in prison for?
Well, it's always interesting that Paul, I'm not going to use the all or every time, but most times whenever Paul talks about being in prison, he says, prisoner of Christ, prisoner under God. He doesn't say prisoner of the Roman Empire, prisoner of Nero, or anything like that. He'll talk about his chains and bondage, but even then, he'll relate it back to in Christ or under God.
So he's, but when this time we think he's really, he talks about himself as being a slave, a prisoner to the Lord, right? In other words, everything's dedicated. But in this case, I think his, or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in the suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. So his prison sentence, I think we can assume, is due to his Christianity, his faith.
His preaching.
Right. Well, I think, yeah, and I think to me that's where Paul is. And so as you kind of set that tone of Paul and him exhorting Timothy. So in Timothy now, you know, just make sure, you know, if the dating is right, if we think it's right, we would put Timothy somewhere in his mid to late 30s now. As someone. So Paul is suffering, and he's telling Timothy not to be ashamed. Now, we're going to read later on where people are ashamed and has avoided Paul, right? And so, is that easy for us to do? I think it is, and I think we're entering a time in social life that we are being shamed today, and we've got to continue to stand up for the Lord, and that's going to cost us. It's going to cost us possibly financially, but I think whenever you read these scriptures here, what's our goal? And that's what Paul is saying here. Verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus for all eternity. And so this power of God, this power of God has the power to save us, right? He's called us to a holy calling. And it's not by our own doings. So I did, sometimes I read Harkrider, sometimes I don't. And I did this time. And I did like Harkrider's comments around, are we going to be saved on our own merits, or are we going to be saved by our faith, our works in faith? And I think I think whenever you look at that, and I encourage you to go read Harkrider, I thought that was some interesting points that he made there. And I'm not going to get into, I don't want to go that direction with the class. But on page 73, the conversation there on verse 9, and I think that's a good conversation there. And so I think, because I don't want to get into the discussion around Calvinism and there, but the point is we're not saved by our merits. And he didn't come, and whenever you think about the last part of verse 9, Christ from all eternity, we are not saved by our merits in faith. We're saved by our faith and what our faith works. Any questions on verse 9? I think, like I said, I didn't want to get into Calvinism today, but that would be that we're saved by grace, and it's not by something we did that Christ said, oh, you deserve for me to come and die for you. It's that from the beginning of time, he understood that he was, that he had this purpose, and that he was going to bring salvation to us, whether we deserved it or not. And none of us deserve it. All of us sin, and we all fall short. No comments on verse 9. I thought I would get a lot of comments on that.
You said we couldn't talk about Calvinism. It was most mainly like James says also, your works are your faith, and with your faith you have access to grace. So it all works together. If you don't have faith, you don't have access to grace because you don't know about it. I mean, I think everyone in this room would understand that. Your works are your faith, and your faith accesses you to grace.
Mark?
Agreed. And Calvin lived long after this problem of the Jew-Gentile and the meritorious, and so he was dealing with it pre-Calvin, too. And the things that God asked us to do, and he does ask us to do some things, is not meritorious, as we've been talking about meritorious and non-meritorious. We also want to make sure that we are mandated to do something, repent. We have to repent. But it doesn't equal or is the earning basis for our salvation. It's Christ's death and the grace that God has provided. But we don't have to repent.
And I kind of think of this as we're never going to do enough in our life that Christ is going to jump up and say, you know, I'm going to die for you because you're such a great person. I think he died for us while we were in our sins. And as 1 John says, we all still sin. We all fall short. But we have to be repenting. We have to be changing our lives. And we have to be coming. And that's one of the things Paul's going to go into here real quick. So verse 10, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death, brought life, immortality to light through the gospel. So what happened through eternity? I mean, through Christ Jesus, and it was planned, this grace and this purpose I think is answered in verse 10. What is that? What was being revealed? We read in other places that there was a mystery, right? So do we now see God's plan clearly?
Yes.
Could the Jews see God's plan clearly?
No.
We can see God's plan. We have Christ who came and walked on the earth. And he gave us commands, and he told us what eternal life would look like and what we would have to do to obtain that. And so, whenever he appeared, he abolished death. And so, whenever he abolished death, are we all going to die? So what does that abolish death mean?
Spiritual death.
Spiritual death? So Christ came from the grave, and therefore, whenever he came from the grave, and part of the reason why he has to die on the cross, sacrifice, it's a proof that immortality, right? And that's what Paul is saying here. And so he abolished death, brought life, immortality to light through the gospel. And that's the good news. For which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. And so so in verse 8, we're in the same grammar, the same sentence here in Paul as Paul writes. Not to be ashamed of the testimony. He tells us that the gospel has an eternal characteristic. In other words, it was from the beginning of time. God had his purpose. Now, why did he take 4,000 years to bring Christ? You know, that would be a question we can ask later. We're not given that answer.
Preparation.
It, you know, in Hebrews, it's a tutor, right? It brought us to God. It brought us to Christ.
Well, and Jesus was supposed to see it all along. They just did it. Of course, some did. Many, many thousands did see it, even priests were willing to change, and they saw it, but many more could not see it, even though they had all that preparation and
right.
All the scriptures behind them and prophecies. They still couldn't see it, but they want to.
Are we that way? I'm that way. I think we can all get where we can read something and say, well, I don't want to do that. I'm not going to do that. And that's whenever we become like the Pharisees. But we do have examples of people in the scriptures that said, nope, this is what it says. Paul's one of those people, right? On the road to Damascus, you know, there's no one, you know, to me, whenever I read, you know, that's I think I say this several times, Paul is one of those people that whenever I read about him persecuting the church, but whenever he was confronted on the road to Damascus, he bowed. And he bowed the rest of his life. And to me, that's what Judgment Day is going to be. Here's a man that looked at people stoning him, still preaching the gospel. Here's a man that looked death in the face many times, and he said, I'm going to continue in God's word. Well, I still think that timidity, and that's the word used in this lesson, follows through Paul's life, but I think he had that on the road to Damascus, and he was changed. He saw the Savior. All right, so he was a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. So he gives three different characteristics. That's another, you know, you could do a study on that, three different characteristics of preachers, teachers, and apostles. Those are all three different classes of things in the New Testament. All right, verse 12. For this reason, I also suffer these things, but I'm not ashamed, for I know who I have believed. I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. So, Paul knows what he's believed, and he knows what he's entrusted. What has he entrusted here?
I kind of took it that he's
trusted his entire life. He's given the majority of his life to this cause, and he's now given his freedom to this cause. So all these things that he's, all these sacrifices that he's made for Christ, he's entrusted that to Christ, knowing that Christ is going to judge rightly in the end. That's how I took it. I'm not dogmatic on that, so if someone else has a better interpretation, I'm all ears.
I'm not going to be dogmatic either. Anyone else?
I'm going to go further and say
who would do that?
What, Marsha?
I mean, who would go through all that if he didn't believe that Christ was going to follow up on his end?
That? Okay.
I said I would just go further and say it's his soul, his spirit. He's entrusted everything to God. He's entrusted his physical life and his spiritual life to Jesus. He's bet it all.
Is his physical life going to end well?
Probably not.
If we think we, if we're correct, are we promised a different death than everybody else? Actually, when we read this New Testament scriptures, our death might even be worse, right? So I want to go a little bit further and say, it's the same, I think it's in the same tone. I think he says, I am convinced that he is able to guard what I've entrusted to him. I think it's his salvation. I've entrusted my salvation to you. I've entrusted my life, as Reagan said, or somebody said. But to me, this this verse here shows the faith that Paul has. Does everybody see that faith there? That he's entrusted? Okay. Any question to verse 12? All right, to me, he's now changing a little bit of a tone here. Retain in verse 13, he's going to change a little bit of the tone. He's told Timothy, I've lived my whole life. I'm satisfied where I'm at. I know who I'm following. He understands that it's an eternal purpose. And now he's telling Timothy, verse 13, retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me, and in the faith and love which are in Christ. All right, so what do we hear? What do we read in this verse? What do we read in 1 Timothy?
Be like me.
Be like me? But why would he say retain the standard of sound words?
False teaching. False teaching in Ephesus.
Yeah. So you said false teaching in Ephesus. Do we know where 2 Timothy is at this time? We do know where 1 Timothy was, right? There was false teaching. So that's very accurate. There's actually some people that thinks this was possibly back at Ephesus. But we don't know for sure, I don't think. But so where we are, we're 35 years plus or minus. We're 35 years past Christ. And are we having problem with doctrine? We are, right? So we can go through Acts, through Revelations. Christ preached the gospel in Matthew through John. Acts through Revelation. And, you know, you can argue whether Acts is correcting error, but there's error corrected there. But we read all the rest of this is correcting error, right? So as humans, we get off. And that's why we need to be understanding what are the sound words and applying those, which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Any other comments on that verse?
It's a pattern, like a form. And if all of us had the same pattern, which we do, we'll have that similarity in Christ.
ask you to follow the pattern and don't change anything.
Say again, Miss Thaw?
Ask you to follow the pattern and don't change anything.
Well, that's why we have all these denominations. That's why we have, what, 17 different branches of Church of Christ out there. Somebody changed something. Not everybody held fast to the words that Paul said and others inspired writers.
So, to me, I've lived a number of years now, and so whenever I'm conscious of the last 35 years, and that's whenever I'm gonna say that I took scripture a lot more serious probably than I did as a boy. Have I seen these sound words be twisted? Do we do that? We do that. And so how do we do that? And so Paul is saying, retain the standard. And guys, this is something we have to renew every day in our life. Because I can look back 15 years ago in my life where I allowed the standard to slip. Today, I see that today. Well, isn't that what Paul is warning here? Retain the standard. He wouldn't have to say that, as he would have said, I appreciate y'all keeping the standard. He said, retain the standard. Get back to the standard. The sound words. Now, that's not easy to do, but he tells us to do that in faith and love. And faith and love is, you got to take faith and you got to make that next step that this is what God wants. Ready?
Truly nothing new under the sun. You could just see Paul stressing it to this young man because he's going to be tried. You could see the pressure probably in the future that men are going to place on this young man to compromise. And it's just like in the world today, everybody has things that they do that it has to be done a certain way. Me, when I go out there and there's a line of guardrail, it's got to be in compliance to what is written, because there is an authority there that's going to come behind you in an accident. If it doesn't operate correctly, then people are going to be held liable for it. But you got contractors that might go out there and say, we don't have to go down this far. Will you just? And you got to say, no, you won't be in compliance because I'll be held responsible. And I could see the pressure that's going to be placed on this young man. And he's going to suffer for it. It's going to be hard on him. People are going to make it rough for him to compromise.
So we see that in our society today, right? Nothing new under the sun. So number one, is there anything in the gospel about, so we're going to use Reggie's parallel here. Is God telling us how to build roads and guardrails? But it's interesting that our society understands you got to have a standard and you got to be maintaining that standard every day. Right? And there's pressures not to maintain the standard. And that's what Paul, and so there's nothing new underneath the sun. Now, Christ's doctrine is about morality, right? This, and we read over here in verse 10, verse 9, we're called to be holy. Can we understand what holiness is? I see heads shaking, but do we always want to understand what holiness is? Because holiness is a challenge, right? Holiness is how we live our lives. And so if we're called to be holy, that's our standard. And we as humans, just as in the first century, people, we're going to read about two people here in just a minute, that wasn't holding that standard, and Paul calls them out. And so, anything else? The standard of sound words, Christ Jesus.
You know, there's a song, a hymn, I don't know if it's in ours, I think it might be, but it says, take time to be holy. I always wondered what that meant when I was a younger person. And it seems to me like holy doesn't come natural. You got to work at it. You got to take time to be holy. And so it's just not an easy thing to attain any kind of holiness. Most of the time, I think it's just God. Christ being holy, this is Godhead being holy, not anybody that I've known on earth being a holy person. And I think that's just because it's a hard thing.
It is a hard thing, right? So, Paul, and so realize if Paul's at the end of his life, do you see the gravity of this letter he's writing to Timothy now? If Paul is here, and now in chapter 3, we're really going to get into some really, you know, here's some things that are wrong, right? And I think it has a lot of applications for today. Not a lot, it has all the applications of today. Verse 14, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. So, what has been entrusted to Timothy?
Hold on.
The gospel.
The gospel has been entrusted. Now, the way the gospel was entrusted to him was different than it's entrusted to us, right? Where's our gospel? We have a written word, right? Timothy has these two letters that we're aware of. Now, I don't know if Timothy cared scroll. You know, we're going to talk about, you know, you can talk about some of the things he's going to tell Timothy here in later on. Later in the fourth chapter about going to get some scrolls and some different things. But Timothy had the Holy Spirit, the word came through that to him, and had Paul's letters here. We have these letters. We have Paul's letters. We have Peter, John, James, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Did I leave one out? Jude. I left Jude out. And so we have, that's the gospel, and that's entrusted to us and is for us to hold. Verse 15, you are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are, so anybody want to tell me how to pronounce those words? Phygellus and
Hermogenes.
So I think the point here, are we going to be surprised when people turn away from the gospel?
We shouldn't be.
So is Paul here, is he sitting here saying these people have turned away from me, or the emphasis is they've turned away from the gospel? I think it's, right?
I feel like he's, with what he's just been talking to Timothy about, you know, come to me, don't be ashamed of me. They seem to not want to have to do with Paul because of his current situation, which doesn't seem like the most Christian-like attitude to have. So it seems like it's specifically about they've forsaken Paul because of his situation, but there are obviously some issues with someone having that type of attitude.
Maybe they were afraid. I'm not excusing it. It's still not the best thing to do. It should probably go on, but fear can do a whole lot of stuff to you.
Well, but whenever we talk about that fear, and Paul writes this, in verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but power, love, and discipline. He's given us what we need, right?
Bridget? We know anything about these two people. It's interesting. You want to think maybe Paul come to them like he did Timothy and asked them or commanded them to do the same thing, and they just couldn't live up to it. But it's interesting. Holy Spirit has named them in the writings here. That's a, I wouldn't want that.
So you can give some, you know, so I can, you know, I don't know if these people repented of this. I don't know if they lost their soul for this, because I'm not told. Now, I can make some, you know, John Mark left the first missionary journey. Did he sin in doing that? Paul, it was a conflict between Paul and John Mark. But do we read of John Mark later on? And so whenever I read of that, and I read of other people in the scriptures, they might have made mistakes. We see them where they repent. We don't see that here. But we don't know. So we don't know any. I mean, I went and checked these words, I mean, these names, and they're nowhere else in the New Testament.
Could it just be people, because in the first part, which is all who were Asians, turned away from me, among whom the Pagellus and Hermione.
So you feel that Paul's being rejected by people he's gone through. And go back to what Marcia said. There's some fear that's going on here, right? So
they know why Paul's in prison.
Huh?
They know. Everybody knows why Paul's in
prison. So my son, who I got, you know, spend a week with this week, and we had a number of biblical conversations. And he said, but Dad, we're not asking the hard question, the elephant in the room. Did we as a church do right by COVID? And I see some of y'all smiling. I will tell you, I mean, I've talked to a number of elders in the past year, and they all regret some of the decisions they made. And they've apologized to the congregations that they're over. So I bring that up to whenever you say, people have turned away from the gospel. There is real fear. We just, you know, did we fear our health over our soul salvation? I'm just telling you, you ought to go back and think about that. And I'm not going to tell you that we handled everything correctly there, maybe. And I'm not going to say maybe. I say we did. And so I've asked God to forgive me of anything that I did wrong. It's one of those things that as life trials come, and so is that something here, but people are worried about their well-being, and I think that's where Paul is making the point. That's why whenever you think about verse 12, for this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I believed, and I am convinced he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him. So whenever you go to that passage there and kind of tie some of this together, it makes for where he is. Any comments up to that?
So just a general comment. I find it interesting. So this epistle is four chapters long. And in chapters 1, 2, and 4, Paul calls out by name specific people, Timothy. He should avoid for one reason or another, people who have forsaken Paul, forsaken the truth. And I don't recall any other epistles where Paul makes so much of a point to call out by name specific people to avoid. And that's interesting, just because we don't really see that anywhere else. I feel like maybe it's because this is probably Paul's last letter, so he's not pulling any punches at this point. He wants to bring the protect Timothy, he wants to protect the truth, that he's going to do what needs to be done to accomplish that. He wants to be very clear in warning Timothy about these dangerous people, these people who can't necessarily be trusted. He's calling names in this letter.
Very good observation. So we see that also in David, right? Whenever David's giving instruction to Solomon, and he telling him, deal with this person. I think Paul is at the end of his life, and I think he's trying to protect Timothy. He's trying to protect the church. And so why you think maybe he didn't call him out sooner in some of these letters? Maybe he was still trying to get him to repent. That's possible. But the point is he's calling people out. And we have, as the Lord's church, go back to verse 13, retain sound words. And that's it. Then you get into 16, you see a very positive. So we just talked about, so let's not dwell on 15. But here's 16, the Lord grant mercy to the house of Onuphrus. And I don't know if I got that right. But, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. So we have the total opposite what's going on here. And notice, but when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched me and found me. So we see the opposite, that here's a Christian that worked to find Paul, right? And so there are some questions in different writings whether Onuphrus was alive or dead at this time. But Paul is praying for mercy for Onuphrus and his family here. And notice it says the house of. So having mercy on them and because of good work. And then verse 18, the Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well what services he rendered at Ephesus. And so here's, Trey got up, but so here's a reference to Ephesus where you might want to think there's, Timothy, Ephesus is mentioned again, at least. It's not a anything concrete. So Paul not only points out the negative, but he also points out the positive. But I also really like the idea of that the faith that Onesiphorus had to go find Paul. And I don't think Onesiphorus was trying to just find Paul because of friendship. I think he was supporting the gospel. That's the impression I get here. Other comments? All right, let's just real quick answer a few of the questions. What was Timothy told not to be ashamed of? Just general, anybody can answer it. Pardon?
The testimony of the Lord.
Okay, the gospel, the testimony of the Lord. Verse 8, number 2.
Or him.
Thank you. Or Paul. In whom and when was God's purpose and grace given?
In Christ Jesus. Before time.
Before time. And so we see Paul do this a number of times. The New Testament was, and so I didn't bring this up, but this is, one of the teachings that we see in our society today. Christ couldn't convince the Jews to follow him, and so they crucified him, and so he's going to come back. Does that stand against this verse here, that the gospel is? So Paul's lying because this was from eternity, right? This was his purpose from the beginning of time. So this is one of those nuances that you kind of go look at this verse and say, you can't believe that, because, you know, who's going to follow a Messiah that couldn't make his purpose work? And his purpose was to go to the cross. We just don't want to admit that, right? That's who we're following. We're following God who went to the cross and died. But, as it states here, it was about the resurrection. It was about eternity, immortality. Immortality. Number three. What is brought to life through the gospel? And I just... yes. Immortality. For what cause did Paul suffer?
Christ.
Okay. Of what was Paul persuaded? What was he persuaded of? Verse 12.
I was able to keep that which he has commanded unto him against that day.
He was going to be able to keep that.
Verse 12.
Mm-hmm. Verse 6. Number 6. What was Timothy told to hold fast to? And we're getting to a point in our society today. Is that going to be easy to do? I would say in my lifetime it's been non-eventful. Non-eventful. But I think as we move forward, it's moving exponentially. But at the end of the day, that's why I would tell you, to me, look at what Paul is telling Timothy here. You have the tools you need. You have the power of God. You have the gospel. Have faith in that. Don't have faith in what you see. Now, what I just said there is easy to say. Don't have faith in what you see. Have faith in what you don't see. Now, that's not an easy calling. And we were not Paul who saw Christ, right? But he's telling Timothy to have that. I'm going to skip number 7. We kind of talked about them. Number 8, what had Onesiphorus done?
Ministered Paul.
Yep. He refreshed Paul and was not ashamed. Okay. Any comments, any questions? Thank you for your participation. Thank you.